Amen. Okay, it's good to have Matthew back with us, and he'll be coming now to share with what happened in Ecuador and message from your heart. Amen.
Okay, June 15th, the plan was for us to leave, and so Elizabeth and I were both actually in Ecuador, both were in Wisconsin at the time, and we needed to get our COVID tests to go. Praise the Lord, there was restrictions January, February, I think even into March, that you had to actually have the COVID vaccine to be able to go to Ecuador, and they lifted those, and so all we had to do was get the tests. But I didn't pay attention very well in which COVID test we needed, though maybe in the end it wouldn't have mattered. But the first one we got was just one, and it wasn't the right one. So Tuesday afternoon, we're scrambling, running around hither, thither, and yon, trying to get the right COVID test. And $600 later, we had our COVID tests. But even in that, the Lord was providing, and he's taking care of us. So we praise the Lord for that. And just thinking of those who gave, the church gave, the Spanish ministry, giving to provide that for us to be able to just go. And so Tuesday, that got taken care of. This is where the second time getting the right test done. All they did, nothing changed from the first time. They still stuck a cotton swab in our nose, walked away, put it in a machine, and we left. It took about all of, 30 seconds. So, yeah, both times, same day. But, okay, praise the Lord, we continued on, and we got to Ecuador. This is us landing in the evening of Wednesday, June 15th. We went June 15th. We returned on July 13th. It was 4 weeks exactly. And so landing there, beautiful area again. It was wonderful to be back in the country of Ecuador. Really, it's in a valley there with mountains on the sides, volcanoes having all around in every direction. Our first meal in Ecuador there with the Alanises. Mrs. Alanis and her daughter Amy were the only ones of that family. Her brother, Hermano Juan, works with them and the church there. We're going to see him later. But he came as well, along with an intern from Mexico, from Monterrey. He had been in Colombia for 3 months, and then he was finishing up his 3 months of internship with the Alanises the last few weeks we were there as well. He left about the same time we did. But so they all came to pick us up, those four. And they told us as we got into the vehicle and were leaving to head to eat, and then we went home. He said, this is pretty much the last day you could have come into Ecuador safely, because tomorrow we're pretty sure that we wouldn't be able to get to the airport because of the blockades and the protests. And it was true. That next week, we couldn't have got to the airport. And when Pastor Alanis got back from Mexico on the following Wednesday, it took him, what should have been a 45-minute trip, took him over 2 hours to get back because they had to find back roads to finagle around where the blockades were. So there we were heading into the first week without Pastor Alanis and also with these blockades starting up the very day we arrived on Wednesday evening. Pastor Alanis, just as a quick background, just again, an interesting thing that added to the whole conflict and struggle of that whole trip, and yet God was using it. He had a plan. But Sunday before we left, Pastor Alanis called me and said, my dad just called and said that my sister is sick, and he is very sick. She's in the hospital, and to come back to Monterey, to come back to Mexico. So he left Tuesday before we got there. We got there Wednesday, and for that next week, he was gone. He had many plans that he wanted to be able to involve us in the ministry, but then with him being gone and with the blockades, a lot of that was somewhat hindered. So we were left oftentimes either in the house or doing different things that weren't fully planned. But so even with that, though, we were able to visit some of the families of the churches, following up, connecting, doing a couple discipleship follow-ups with some of the folks, doing some evangelizing. This, we went to visit one of the families of the church. They live here. A lot of their suburbs, well, no, their subdivisions, 99% of the time are blocked off in a gated community to provide some security. So that's where that was that in place. And then here's another house that we went and visited, another family visited from the church, their workshop, or I should say wood shop. Very beautiful things that they were making there, tables and such. But with the extra time, we were able to help the Alanises with some things in their house. They had some stools that needed to be redone. The material had very much so been ruined, wrecked, stained. So we took that material off. We thought it was going to just be a couple-hour project. But then as we pulled out their staplers to staple back on the new material, it just kept breaking the staples because the wood was so hard. So we were like, okay, who has a pneumatic staple? I'm like, we have to find a pneumatic staple, otherwise this is not going to work. Thankfully, one of their church folks was a construction worker. So he had a bunch of pneumatic material, guns and such. He had a pneumatic stapler. But so we couldn't get to his house, though, somewhat because of the blockades, also just because of schedule. So these stools stayed there for about 5 days, unusable, as we worked on getting over to their house. But then we finally were able to get to their house. It was the next week. There, Abel, this was the son of the man of the, was a son that was, that helped me, but, you know, we'll see his father later, the family later, but helped me put those things together, and then I finished putting them back on, and we had reusable, our stools were usable again. Elizabeth worked with them in painting. This is the result, this artwork is the result of Grandpa teaching her many years ago, wet paint, color painting. But so being able to be a blessing to them. So this is Alisa, the second oldest child, but the oldest daughter of the Alanises. So Alisa and then Amy of their family. Here is Andres, the oldest son. So they're 15, 13, and 11. Andres, Alisa, and Amy. So a couple times able to pull out some games. I know it's a chessboard and we're using chess pieces, but we were actually playing checkers. Pastor Alanis didn't have checkers pieces, nor did he know how to play chess. I don't like checkers, but as I played with him, I became to appreciate checkers because I realized when you have somebody who understands checkers as well as he does, you actually do have to think and strategize in your game. Before, every time I played checkers, it's like, this is dumb. I win every time and I don't even have to try. Whatever. So my appreciation of checkers definitely changed, but sometimes we were able to have some pastimes just because of sometimes there was evenings open, but sometimes it was as a result of not being able to go out because of blockades or whatever. Elizabeth was able to teach them, help them with making cookies, monster cookies, normal cookies, chocolate chip cookies. We were ready to devour the monster cookies. We were multiple times we were able to minister in songs. I'll let this play momentarily. Sometimes we threw the pianist into a loop, say, oh yeah, we're going to sing this song. Sorry, we just weren't able to connect before. Okay, I do have to say this. So one of the times, Elizabeth was like, we need to practice this song because we're singing a special tonight. I'm like, practice? We don't need to practice. The special is special because we're special and that's all that matters. That's not totally true. But we did. I think we did practice that time. I don't remember actually, but we did try to practice. But because of the situation and times and where we had pianos and who the pianist was and who could play the piano, we weren't always able to practice a ton before we sang a special. There's the front of their church. That was the first Sunday we were there. We were there 3 Sundays, 2.5 weeks. Got there Wednesday, left Sunday afternoon, 2.5 weeks later. That wasn't original plan, but God had better plans. So Sunday afternoon, the first Sunday afternoon, we leave to go visit the first daughter church that they planted up further north of where they were. Just some of the scenery there, seeing just the cities, the people, the way they're building things there. But here we were celebrating the 7th anniversary of this first church plant, and he has multiple other ones around Quito itself. That there are some of the brothers and sisters from the Pastor Alanis' church came to visit with us to encourage them. This is Mrs. Alanis there. I should go back. This is Hermano Wilson, Adrian, and Brother Chuy again, and then Andres. Brother Chuy is the one that came from Mexico, was in Colombia, and then in Ecuador. And then these two are other men from the church there, both wanting to serve full-time in ministry. So we were there. They told us, you might not get home. Well, when we first got there, we were like, I don't know what's going to happen. We're going to try to get you out of here on time and whatever, because we have no idea if the blockades are going to come and block everything up, and you might not be able to get back. But they still proceeded to have two preachers preach. They started at 6. The first one's finished at 7:30, and then we had a 15-minute transition, talking. I don't think we sang a song, but the next pastor got up there. They were both visiting pastors from Mexico, and we finished the service at 9. No, yes. Finished the service at 9, then we had food afterwards till 9:30. So we were there for 3.5 hours, and then we were like, well, we're supposed to be back at our house at 10 o'clock. It takes us 40 minutes to get back because of the curfew, because of the blockades. So it was kind of like some people were uneasy about us leaving and were kind of fearing that either the police were going to stop us or the Quechua were going to stop us. But praise the Lord, neither did. We arrived safely, and the Lord definitely blessed that evening, that service. Many people were encouraged. But a few days later, we did have some blockades at the end of our street. So I'm at the entrance. To the left is the entrance to their house. To their gated community. So that's where Pastor Alanis and Hermano Juan live. And right here, 200, 300 yards down, this is the main drag through that part of Sangluqui, going down through. And right here, they blocked off this end of the road, so you couldn't go anywhere. And with tires on fire, and they yelled out, "Long live the blockade!" And had music for a couple hours. They left the tires there. They might have not been chanting all night. But then here's their trucks that they would drive around in, make parades of themselves, going to here and there to join the blockades or just to shout out. This is their traditional dress, the red ponchos. They multiple times past our church, the church there, hitting their horns and calling out. This is Pastor Alanis there, ministered with him. Really appreciate him. He's just giving heart, his servant's heart, just so focused on evangelizing, discipleship, and prayer. And just always goes back to those and just so encouraged. His verse that he claimed for Ecuador is in 2 Thessalonians, that God's word would run all throughout Ecuador. The mountains here were literally orange-red with the sun. The way the horizon was that night with the clouds, it was just a very beautiful red mountain look that night. So here's their church building. The roof is not really a great roof, but they don't want to invest any more into this land because they're moving, Lord willing, by the end of the year. And when they got here, there was nothing there, but the price of this property of land, which is a third of the price, I mean, a third of the size that they have now, that they bought a few months ago. This piece of property, a third of the size, was three times the price of the other land. So they're trying to move, and they don't want to invest any more into this, and so things don't look all the greatest at times because of the situation, but these stones, they all placed inside, they put these stones here, and also the stones, the same things inside, so they're going to take all of those with them as they go and use them in their new building, because as they're renting, nothing needs to stay. Everything that they did was only just a blessing to the landlord. Here again, us heading out to evangelize. So every Saturday at 9, they meet for sharing praises, sharing prayer requests, and then they pray. At 10 o'clock, they then will go out soul winning. After that time of prayer, at 10 o'clock, they will head out into the markets, head into the buses, head out on the streets, passing out tracts, connecting with people. They'll get on a bus. One of the brothers, this is Pastor Alanis, but multiple of them will get on the front of the bus while another one goes passing out tracts all the way to the back. He will preach, and wherever you end up, doesn't matter. Get off the bus, find a bus going the other way, get in, do the same thing on the way back, and then find another bus that's heading in a different direction. Get in that and continue on. Just reaching people, telling people about Jesus. Having just left the market, you can see them kind of off in the distance there, multiple times just packed. You can barely go down either direction, just with all the many people that are there. But as I saw these birds one of the times, and then right outside this church, the church bell was ringing. The birds were feeding from the children, but the people were empty. They didn't have Jesus. And it was just, I took that picture, I think it was actually a live photo, just to get the surreal effect of the birds chirping, the bell tolling, the Catholic Church calling people to come, but they're empty. The people are empty. The birds are full, but the people are empty, having no spiritual food. But so from 10 o'clock on the Saturdays, they go out multiple times throughout the week. They'll go out, but specifically on Saturday, the way they do it is, again, 9 o'clock prayer, 10 o'clock, they go out. They'll continue to go out, but the young people, the teenagers, and some of the single adults, and then their leaders, at 11 o'clock will transition to a time of activity where they're playing volleyball, soccer, basketball, and then after a couple hours, then they'll have a time where one of the men, or if they have one of the ladies of the church, they'll split them up, but they'll challenge the teenagers, give them a word from the Lord, and really just challenge them on their service to God. One of the nights we were able to go out to a restaurant. We had our Coke is better from a glass, just FYI if you didn't already know that. But, and right here, actually, you can see the green. This is called green mayonnaise, but it's not mayonnaise. It's not. It really isn't, because I don't like mayonnaise. But this was the best meal that Elizabeth and I had. This is called what you call pinchos. It is shish kebab. This is chicken, then beef, and this was sausage. The sausage wasn't par excellent, but it was okay. But the rest of it was unbelievable. Up until then, even after then, we were like, that was the best meal we had. The potatoes were amazing as well. But especially that green salsa, I'm going to call it, because it wasn't mayonnaise, on there, and it was just unbelievably delicious. One of the families of the house, they were celebrating their daughter, Dalis. We're going to see Dalis a little later, but she had a birthday, and they were all having lasagna, and, well, I can't have lasagna. So she made me this special rice egg dish. It was a little... throw an egg in the rice and then put the peppers on top. And that was actually really good. But so it's just another thing of Ecuador, one of their dishes that they do. This. Unless you've already been told by Elizabeth, you probably have no idea what this is. On a spike, the spike is, once it gets here, and then right here, that entire section is actually a bloated, well, a larger part of the spike. They made the spike so that it goes out into, it has a 3-inch diameter part in the center, so that when they spike this thing, it spreads out and is more so evenly cooked, and they can work with it a little better. But this is, anybody have any guess? Guinea pig. Or as they would call, gooey. They told us they were going to take us out for guinea pig, but we actually never did. Or otherwise you would call it hamster, but it's not exactly the same thing. But and as you know, when you're in these foreign countries, we don't have lots of vehicles sometimes, and so sometimes 7-seaters turn into 14-seaters. We have, so this is Mati, or Mateo, but Mati is the son of Hermano Juan, and then Hermano Rebecca, the assistant pastor, music pastor at Pastor Alanis' church. Then Alisa, no, I mean, sorry, I'm going to Spanish here. Amy, Alisa, Elizabeth, Andres is over here somewhere, and then this hand is Hermano Chuy's, who is sitting behind the chairs in what you would call maybe the trunk. Not safe at all. Don't try this at home. Don't try this anywhere. Don't do this anywhere. But, yeah. The other two, Hermano, Pastor and Mrs. Alanis were in the front. We also had the opportunity to teach music there. This is, again, Adrian, very interested, wanted just to grow and develop his violin skills. This is David, played the piano. Dalis, she's the one that had the birthday. Also piano. And then, again, Andres, David. Oh, and this is Mari Carmen. She was on the violin. Teaching there, getting ready for Father's Day, which was, I think, the first Sunday we were there, but we didn't celebrate until the second Sunday because Pastor Alanis wasn't back from Mexico. Multiple times just being able to perform, play, do specials. This was Father's Day. More singing. This box, anybody recognize this? Is the box that we sent them full of hymn books 3 years ago. And so each Sunday, Thursday. I don't know anybody who has a Wednesday night service in Ecuador. All of the people I met, all of the pastors, missionaries there did on Thursday. I'm not 100% sure why. The Accurates did on Thursday because they can't travel in rush hour on Wednesdays. So that is why they did it on Thursday. But so on every, they pull their hymn books out of there, spread them out, and then every time they go back in that box. So just, again, a testament to what God is doing and providing there. These are all the men of the church that came on Father's Day. So great host of them. Some of them from the coast, a couple of them from the more coastal people. Other ones are Quechua people. Other ones are Mexicans, other from other countries. Some of them are from Venezuela. Just a different mix there, but God just working. After that afternoon, Sunday, that afternoon, Father's Day, they played what they call Ecuadorian volleyball. Very different from here. There's three people on each side. It's not so much about hitting. You can kind of receive it and then throw it in another direction. It was quite interesting, hard to get used to fully, especially after playing multiple years at college myself. It was a little interesting to transition into thinking that like them. But this was my team for most of the night. All but the last game. And so we played together and we won every time because of this little guy here. He was short, literally, but he was the best Ecuadorian volleyball player at part of the church. Okay, so here's again Abel. This is his family, the father, mother, and then his two sisters. We went over there for a meal, and that was when we were able to fix the volleyball, the stools. I appreciate that family, their church. The Lord has given them much, and they have invested into the church there. They're working on building some rooms, chambers for missionaries or people so that they can come and stay at their house while they're visiting the Alanises. So they're something that they're just very burdened to be able to help and assist in that way. Again, there are little fruit shops everywhere. This is Cotopaxi, one of the tallest, second tallest volcano in Ecuador. The first week there was no snow, but then one night it snowed up there And then for the rest of the time we were there, it only got more snowy up there. It was literally all white down here. But most of the year it does stay snow covered. This was rain. It was literally raining. It was sprinkling on us, and there was no, like, these clouds don't normally produce rain, so I'm pretty sure it didn't come from there, but there was no other clouds. So I don't exactly know where the rain was coming from, but it was nice. It was a hot day, and it sprinkled on us for about 10 minutes. These are the young people preparing for the last Thursday we were there. It was going to be a youth service led by the youth. So they were preparing a special. Andres, the oldest son, leading the time of scripture reading. And then Elizabeth and I gave testimonies. But for time's sake, we're not going to watch that. Then this is Pastor Joel from Mexico. His father died last year, and the church asked him to step in. He's only 26, but asked him to step in. He said that he would for 2 years unless the Lord gave him a wife, because he was single at the time. So then he preached a very powerful message that night, and it was a huge blessing. Then we did visit the equator, what we called mitad del mundo, standing on the equator right there, and then just a pillar erected there with different things of the history of Ecuador and such, of them finding even the equator. A few different traditional houses and what they would have looked like. Round ones, square ones, oval ones, ones on stilts made out of bamboo, their canoes, some flowers there. This is what you would call a tomato from a tree. They taste like tomatoes. The inside is kind of like tomatoes. They use them like tomatoes, but they're from a tree. So this was the last Sunday we were there, the third Sunday, Sunday morning. We weren't supposed to be there. We were supposed to have left on Saturday afternoon. Mother Mark Ackert was supposed to come pick us up and take us to more central northern Quito. We were very south in a suburb called Sangloqui, far south and to the east. This is like dead center Quito, not too far from the capital, where we're going to go with Mark Ackert. But whatever we got, I don't know if it was COVID. We assume it was COVID, but it was very much so a stomach pain, and I had and a fever, and I had it for like 5 or 6 days, and Elizabeth about the same. But so we got it like on Friday. We were supposed to leave Saturday, but we were sick all day Saturday. Sunday morning I was feeling a lot better, so I went to church, again ministered to the teens and Sunday school. Then we went back, we ate, and we were both feeling amazing. We're like, okay, maybe we're overweight. We got to the Alani, so the Acrits picked us up. But so here, again, that last service, as they were ministering, the last picture with the Alanises, their children, Juan Duran, his wife, Rebecca, Mati, Aina was already asleep, Hermano Perez, and then us. This is Mrs. Alanis there. Last picture we had, and then this is just a couple buildings of, and actually some of these walls were actually not there. He sent this to us just 2 weeks after we left. But they were able to get up. This is the beginnings of their building. I'm pretty sure it's further along than it is right here. But the building that they're going to be moving into, Lord willing, by the end of the year. Man on stilts, trying to do some promos. This is a picture taken as we were heading to the Acrits that Sunday afternoon. This is the front of the Acrits, in front of the Acrits church. The Acrits church is on the main bottom floor of this six-story building. But one of the Thursdays we were there, he was not able to have service because the Quechuas decided to shut up camp outside. So those are all Quechuas on their truck. They were there chanting away. So that Sunday night, we were able, July 3rd. Easy to remember that. And I'll explain why in a second. But that Sunday night, getting there to be able to minister with them, Brother Ackert, song leading, his wife Ashley on the piano, Weston, their oldest son, and then we'll see a better picture of Brooklyn later. But they're their family. This is a lady from Venezuela. Preparing some tracks for them. But again, before I go on from there, we get there that Sunday night, we get back to the house, and then we both get sick again. We're like, I am fighting stomach problems, fever. And then that night, getting called about Ben Reimers and one of my best friends passing away. And that night was, as I would say the next morning, one of the worst nights of my entire life, just trying to understand and grapple with what was going on. Even just being in Ecuador, just at times the struggle of just denying self to serve. And I honestly thought, okay, going to Ecuador, being so burdened, like every single time when I was in Honduras, when I was in Ecuador 3 years ago, being so burdened, it's like not wanting to leave, crying when I left because I wanted to stay. But this time getting there and struggling, wanting to be there. And then especially then that Sunday night, it's like, why am I here? And the one thing that was different about this is most missions trips are almost all missions trips are staged for a big group to come in, do a lot of activities, do a lot of ministering, go sightseeing, and then go back home. And I always heard so often how people's perspectives were so changed in missions trip, and they are because you see the needs of the people. And that's the one thing that one of the biggest things everybody always comes away from a missions trip, they see the needs of the people. But when you go there on an extended period, you stop seeing the needs of the people and you start seeing the needs of the missionaries. We don't understand what the missionary goes through unless you just live life like they live life. And they're just there. Andrew said this in Sunday morning at Needmore. He said, you don't get attacked when you go into the enemy's field and they know you're going to leave. When you go to the mission field for a certain time, Satan's not as much concerned about you as he is the missionaries because you're leaving. So he's like, you're not going to receive that spearhead attack of him. He will definitely try to work, but when you come to stay, no, just think of it. When the military shows up to a place, if they decide to set up camp in military and enemy territory, that is a whole different thing than showing up to the enemies on a course where you're traveling, you're working through the enemy territory, you're trying to find, you're spying out the different things, and then you're out of there. If an enemy sees you traveling by, but you're not planning on staying, they might let you by because they have bigger plans. But if you come and sit down in their territory, that's when you're under a real attack. And so, as I just thought of, like, wow, when I was in Ecuador last time, I saw the needs of the Ecuadorians. But when I'm in Ecuador this time, I see the needs of the missionaries. The needs of in my own heart. The needs in all of our hearts to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to serve wherever you call me, and I'm going to sacrifice and give of myself, and not hold anything back. And so just wrestling through all those things, especially that night, and going into the rest of the time we were there with the Akrits, so weird. The transition, and yet also another transition of a friend not being anymore there. But so again, those preparing tracks, going out tracks, a blessing, multiple blessings we had, seeing a couple of different people saved as we were there. This is Luis, was able to lead him to the Lord, I think this Saturday, in that first week of being with the Akrits. He's got saved. Again, out, Brother Akrits over there, we were evangelizing on some street corners. Carmen was able to go through the gospel with her. She didn't get saved that afternoon, but God was really working in her heart. Again, Elizabeth, having the opportunity to make cookies with the Akrits. It's very different when you cook at 13,000 feet with whether a gas or an electric oven compared to here. I mean, altitude does change how cookies cook. So sometimes they cook fast, and sometimes they cook weird, and sometimes they don't rise. And so it was a little interesting the first few times we were trying to figure out exactly how to make them right, so they turned out good. The mountain range right outside the front door of the Akrits' home. One of the days, this is we went up a mountain. They had a cable car to go up to 14,000 feet. And this is the view of way up there. It was a little chilly up there. There's a volcano right behind us that I'll show you in a minute, but just a picture of the city, just the need there, obviously, but also just the recognizing the sacrifice that it takes for missionaries to be there. But the whole city, it's a very long city, and it keeps going this way, hides itself behind mountains. A very, very, very long city, and just the millions of people there. There's a volcano up there. This is coffee and chai at 14,000 feet. But I noticed this thing, the bus is there. You know, as you see, it's the three long, just the connections. Some of them cable cars, some of them electric, the trolleys, some of them diesel. This is their bus station. Hundreds, thousands of people getting bussed around a double-decker that they had. Not many of those, but there's enough. Three-story building that has a restaurant in each level, a different restaurant in each level. The fruit, again, pastor doesn't like pineapple, but I think, did you try pineapple in Haiti? I don't remember if you did. But I think he had said that the pineapple, for some reason, I think you had said you did and you had liked it more. And I don't remember. It doesn't, either way, pineapple is better when you get it freshly cut and brought to wherever. And so the pineapple is very delicious, the papaya, other things. Some things are better here. Like, you're not going to find good apples, good peaches, good cherries, good blueberries down there, because they grow better in Michigan. They grow better in our climate. But they do more citrus fruits, other fruits that are more, that need the it's not so much tropical because it's not totally hot there. It goes in between 60, 75. It can get down to 50s, 40s up on the mountains there. But it's that warmth consistency throughout. And then you just go a few hours down the mountain and you're in the jungles. So able to bring fruit in inside of their house. It's nice to have that little fireplace. This is called a professional dog walker. He goes around, gets hired to walk these dogs, and then he brings them back to their houses. So he definitely has to speak dog, because otherwise they might get into a fight. This is another guy right here. He just has a lot of dogs that follow him and his donkey. Weston, they're out on the biking. This is their old airport. They moved their airport location about 10 years ago. This is the old airport, and they turned it into a park. So people will go rollerblading, biking here, all kinds of things, walking. But obviously, however long those runways need to be, there it goes. Little cool, wouldn't you like a scooter or whatever you want to call this thing? But this is what the police were using, and the Capitol building. This is the Capitol building right here. Down here is this is the Basilica, the biggest, largest Catholic building church in Ecuador. This is the gate of their barracks. You know, we also say treat others like you want to be treated. They had the same thing said right there, but talking about wearing masks. So here's the Basilica, very large building, their gardens, part of their thing there. This is their burial place for any of the chiefs of estates and all that. Here's a picture of the inside. Special privileges if you get buried in here. Right here, llamas sticking out the side of, there was multiple animals sticking out the side of this basilica, this cathedral. It was based off of the Notre Dame, so that's why it looks the way it does. But llamas, I think, is the national animal. The doors to that cathedral, just pictures of the cathedral and the lands and the buildings around it, right in the center of Quito. The spires, this guy, ugly, yes, but it was in the Catholic Church, in one of the pillars. I mean, one of the towers. Just so sad that they'd have that. And like either this one, I think the next level up, there was multiple different shops and things in these towers of the Catholic Church. But they had a bar in there as well, and it was just the obviousness of they don't have the truth. They don't have life for people. We're going to go over here in just a second. this is the view from the basilica. You can see this across the way, and then you can see back the two very tall things in Quito. And it's the only statue of Mary with wings. She's standing on a snake trying to represent what happened on the cross. That's Christ, what Christ bruised the serpent's head. And obviously, pagan. Well, not exactly pagan, just sacrilegious. Because pagan is non-Christian, but either way, that's beside the point. The church right outside the Akritz house, just Catholic churches everywhere. Me and my poncho, they started calling me Quichua, but that was a really nice poncho. In the United States, it would be probably $100. I won't tell you how much I bought that for, but it was nowhere near that price. It's 100% alpaca. Sorry, I'm probably making people jealous. Then the flowers, so very beautiful things that we saw, what we call tuna, but in the United States, you'd know this as prickly pear. Grows on cactus, but the flowers there, very beautiful. Roses, fly-eating pitcher plants or flowers, very beautiful. We went to a botanical garden there. Weston, practicing my photography. Then I was able to ride with Brother Akrit. This was on the way to the church. And when we got there, he said, "That's the first time I've had a passenger." I was like, "Oh, thanks for telling me now." But it was actually a great trip. And it was actually easier to drive with you, because he's like, I did have to get used to having the weight in the back. But then he's like, it was nice to have that weight. And especially when we stopped, with your weight, the seat was lower and I could actually touch on both sides of my motorcycle. So for his sake, he felt safer actually with me on there. And I felt safe the entire time. It was great. Going through the wind. Blowing the wind. But again, him preaching there. Some of the brothers, brethren from Pastor Alanis' church came up the second Sunday night to be with us, encourage the people there. And Vanessa is the one that... Vanessa was originally contacted by Reese and Stacy at Niagara Falls in like April or May. Whenever there was, they were there in the last couple months. They gave her my contact info, I believe, and then gave me and Elizabeth her contact info, because they knew that she had said that she was from Ecuador, she was going back, and they knew that we were going. So we get there, and then in the process of time, we reconnect with her. She literally lives a few blocks away from the Akritz church. So we didn't have no contact with her until the second segment of our mission trip. But then we get there, and she comes that Sunday night, and I go through the gospel with her, and she gets saved. So just praise the Lord, just as a result of Reese and Stacy connecting with them. And so we were in constant communication that entire week about, okay, we've contacted her, she says this, da, 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 and then being able to tell the prophets about that, and then them connecting with her again, and so that she's been connected with the church there. And then the Akrit family, Brother Akrit, Ashley, Brooklyn, Weston. This family right here is another family from the Alanis' church. They came and visited that Sunday night. Servants of the Lord, blessing. They helped move us around as needed, depending on the vehicle needs. And then Alanis' family, minus Pastor Alanis, who again arrived on Wednesday, was with us for the remainder of our time until for a week and a half he was with us. And then the couple days after we left, he left to go to a missionary conference in Peru. So just the interesting things of the whole trip. Some nursery time at the Akritz. Just being able to sing for them there. So Copa Airlines, as you see right here, Copa Airlines has, for the eighth year in a row of Latin America, in Latin America, for the eighth year in a row, they have won the most on-time airline. So if you want to get to anywhere in the South America, go fly Copa. And so then this is at the airport in Quito, right before we all left. there, and God blessed and taught us much. Used us. I don't know if you want to turn that off. And just, I say quick, Lord willing, it'll be not too long, but what the Lord taught us through that time of just, honestly, the thing of selflessly giving, selflessly serving, and just multiple times just saying, you know what? It's, again, that trip of, okay, first, Pastor Alanis wasn't going to be there. The whole struggle with getting the right COVID test. Then the blockades. And then getting COVID. Ben dying. And then it's like, why? But then the bigger question, what are you living for? The blessing of losing Ben was that he was very much so ready. And as he passed, it was hard because there was so much of himself that he gave completely of himself and was so selfless. And all the things that he did, we getting back to Falls after the trip ended and just trying to help prepare for the funeral, and then with all the things that we're trying to catch up on, because really the whole month of July was, in a sense, a recovery mode. Us trying to recover from all the things that Ben was doing. And we're still, it's like, oh wait, Ben did that. Ben did that. Ben did that. And I only mention this as we transition to Luke 18. Luke 18. What are we living for? How are we giving of ourselves? As I struggled through the time in Ecuador, the Lord gave so much deliverance. He gave so much direction and how to prepare and what I'm supposed to be doing right now. How I'm supposed to be prepared to be the missionary God's called me. How I'm supposed to serve him today. And that it's not about where you are or what you're called to or how you're called. It's about, do you have a personal, intimate love relationship with Jesus? And what does he have for you today? Are you surrendered to what he has for you today? Are you willing to give of yourself today? So if we can look at Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 18, it says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother.' And he said, 'All these things have I kept from my youth up.' Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, 'Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.' And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for what you did in Ecuador, the people that were saved, the people that were reached. Just to be able to enter into the work of missions with these missionaries, with these brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'd encourage the Alanises tonight. Would you encourage the Akrits tonight as they're about to start their services? Use them. Would you reach Ecuador? Would you reach Quito with the gospel? Well, Father, would you teach us now? Would you give us grace? Would you open each one of our eyes? Would you teach me ultimately, Lord? But would you just now speak to us? Open our eyes to a new truth, to a new level and understanding of surrender and us in Jesus' name. Amen. My dad tells the story of being in Mexico. One of the times earlier on while we were there, he went to a store and asked, "Do you have aguacates?" Well, I'm not going to tell you what aguacates are yet, but they said no. He's like, okay, that's weird. He went to the next store and said, "Do you have aguacates?" And they're like, "What do you mean? We don't have aguacates here." And he's like, "But they're right aren't those aguacates? And they're like, no, those are cacahuates. Aguacates are avocados. Cacahuates are peanuts. So he went to the right place the first time, but he didn't have the right word. Well, this man, he comes to the right place. He comes to Jesus. He says, good. Is Jesus good? We know Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. So God is good. Jesus is good. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So he is good. That's right. He says, master, teacher. Jesus is the master teacher. He is our Lord. And we can see in Deuteronomy 6, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy mind. And we know that Jesus is the one that teaches us. He is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. We need to go to him. So he had all that right. And then he says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And yes, he couldn't do anything to inherit eternal life. But he still was on the right focus in the sense of he knew Jesus had the answer for the eternal life. And Jesus says, why are you calling me good? None is good, save one that is God. So getting his focus in the right direction. He's like, if you're going to talk to me about this, you have to recognize that I'm God and you're coming to God. This is something about, this is a God thing. Eternal life is a God thing. This is not a human thing. But he says, thou knowest the commandments. We know the commandments. We know Matthew 28:18-20. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, disciple all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded of you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. He commands us to go, to evangelize, to disciple, to plant churches, to reach people. And then in Luke 10, in verse 2, he says, therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So he tells us to go, but then he tells us to pray, to prepare others, to prepare ourselves. We know those things. And here this man says, and I'm contrasting, okay, the need, the salvation and sanctification. He's looking for salvation, but how it's the same in our Christian lives. In verse 21, he said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. And in another passage, and whether it's Matthew or Luke, Matthew or Mark, he says, what lack I yet? What else is missing? We'll get to that in a moment, but what about us? Okay, we're saved, but we know the commandments. I'm going to church, I do this, I do that. What am I missing? We've served, but now what? Why does it seem that maybe things aren't right? And Jesus then addresses the issue. It's a lack of surrender. He says, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. He wasn't telling him that if you sell all that you have, you're going to earn eternal life. Because we know he couldn't have worked for it. He couldn't have sold for it. He can't earn salvation. Jesus was talking about surrender. If he wasn't willing to follow Jesus, doesn't matter about the selling and doing all these things, he wasn't willing to depend on Jesus. And the same thing in our lives. one more thing that lacks is not that we do something more for God. It's that we surrender to live for Him. There's a difference between being good and doing good things. There's a difference between living a life wanting a relationship, living a life that wants a relationship with Jesus, living a life for a relationship with Jesus, and living a life in a relationship with Jesus. One is you're seeking to have a relationship with Jesus by doing all these things. The other is a life that does everything because of a relationship with Jesus. And this man, he lacked one thing, and so do we. The lack of surrender to do whatever he's saying to do right now in this moment. What is he asking you to do today? Verse 23, and when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And then Jesus goes on and says, oh, it's hard for rich men to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's impossible. Nobody, they're not going to be saved unless God does it. But then verse 29, he says, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. As long as we hide things in the corner and save them away, we're holding back God's blessings. I know of a story that there was a certain man moved to a city, found a landlord, rented the house, and there he was living. The landlord had made an investment into a gold mine, I believe, and then he was starting to get return on it. Every week, every month or whatever, he got his whatever $1,000 that came in as a return from his investment in the mine. Well, he was like, oh, I'm going to save this money up. So he put a hole into his wall and threw his money in there. Well, it just so happened that it was into the attic of the next of his tenant. And a squirrel lived up there. And so the squirrel, the money would land right where his nest was. And so the squirrel would scrape it and kick it out of there. And the money would actually fall down through the cracks, through the holes in the roof, of the ceiling directly. And it would land in the living room of the tenant. Well, the tenant was a frugal man. He had invested it. So in time, half of the shops, places in the town, he had invested into. And now he's getting all this return on this money. Well, one day there was a flood in the mine, and so the landlord no longer was receiving his money. He was kind of very much so bummed about it and looking around, okay, what can I do? What can I look for to find more money? And then very soon, like a week after that, his house caught on fire and both the landlord's and the tenant's house burned down. He was ripped out of his room because he was trying to find his money in his wall that he never would have found because it wasn't there. He was trying to save it for the rainy day, but the rainy day turned into a fire that burned his house and would have destroyed his money that he had been trying to save. But the tenant overheard the situation because he was crying with his people and saying, oh, my money in the wall. The tenant overheard the situation and realized what had happened, and he went to provide, to help, to build the new home, to care for the man who had given all of his money to him unbeknownst to either one of them. So for you, what are you holding back from God and putting into the corner, waiting to save up this money for that, whatever, and instead of saying, someday I'll serve God, and there's my money in the wall, there's my money in the corner of the room, because I need to save it. And some rainy day is going to come and it's going to burn up and it's going to be wasted. And to think, if Ben Reimers had lived that way, nobody would be talking about him today. But he didn't. Even Mrs. Zempel, the one that was kind of leading the summer camp and the things and leading Ben and all the things that he did, so one of the things, she's always said that he would just always take in every single thing that he was taught. He would take it in and he would put it into action. He just served. And to try to recover from all the things that he did, but she even said, he's like, what he was doing, he wasn't paid half as much as he should have been paid for what he was doing. But in that, but partly because they didn't even know what he was doing, because he was just finding things to do and making them happen. And partly because they were losing track of it, because they were so busy and he was so trying to do so many things undercover so nobody knew about it. And then as things came out, she's like, we should have been paying him so much more for all the things that he was doing, but he didn't even know what he was doing. But it didn't matter to him, and now it doesn't even matter, and he's never going to get the money. But he was already paid. He's paid. Paid in full, receiving the full blessings of being with Jesus. And just as I encourage and challenge us each tonight, what is it that we need to sacrifice, we need to set aside, and selflessly say, no, I'm not going to serve myself. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to be all in with what God has for me. The ministry he's called me to, the people that I need to reach, the focus that I need to have, the investment I need to make. Because I don't got life guaranteed. And I got no promise that what my plans are going to work out. My plans for Ecuador didn't work out. I wanted to go down into the jungle and visit Nate Saint's house and see different things there and take Elizabeth there. I had been there, but I want to take her there. And I didn't plan to have Block A's get COVID and Pastor Alanis not be there, but God did. And he knew what he was doing. And I don't even fully understand all the things that he did, but the teaching and the training, the preparation that he gave us. And for us, the plans, our plans, we don't even know. We can try to plan, but we have no guarantee that those plans are somehow going to work out. And so for us, are we like this man who walks away not willing to give up what he thought was precious? Or are we going to be like Ornah, who when David came to Ornah, came to his threshing floor, Ornah said, I give it all. Take it all, king. Give it all to God. It's yours. But David said, no, I'm going to buy it. But Ornah was like, take it all. You can have everything. Just serve God. Because that's what I'm doing. Join me. Give it all. So let us not be as the rich young ruler who wasn't willing to give it all for Jesus. But let's be like Ornah who said, I give it all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. The provision that you have given. The way that you provided, the way you led, the way you guided. And Lord, would we learn to live selflessly, surrendered, to do the work of the Lord, to do what Jesus wants us to do. Lord, I don't know what needs to be done around here. Lord, is split betwixt two. The needs are everywhere. But Lord, would we take up our cross daily? Would we find what we're supposed to do today? Would we seek to know how you want us to serve you tomorrow, this week, this month, for the rest of this year? God, I ask that you would bless this church. Lord, would you bless the churches around here? The ones that believe truly, that are giving the true gospel. And God, would they work together to reach Michigan? Would you revive Michigan? Would you give new ideas? Would you set new sights? Open new understandings of how to reach our people and Michigan so that they spread out and that Michigan be a light to the rest of the country. Now, that's impossible, but it's a work that you most desperately want. Just as Jesus said, I must needs go into the next town because there's more people to be reached, but we've got to reach our own first. And yet, even in that, Jesus said, no, I can't stay. I must go. So, Lord, would you give us wisdom on how to reach those others as well right now as we're working here in Greenville or Jerusalem? Lord, open our eyes to what you want to do. Lord, I don't know what the surrender, what the needs are of each one of our hearts, but would you guide us now? Would you speak to us? And I ask this in Jesus' name. And Lord, as we sit here, just our heads bowed,